going through the life of Moses, and if you want to find Exodus chapter 2 in your Bible or the Bible app, if you're newer to the Bible, Exodus is going to be the second book that you find. Genesis is the first book. Exodus is the second book. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2 the entire time. So if you find it, you're good for the rest of the sermon. So that's good news. So Exodus chapter 2 says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And so when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated him with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." And so the reason that detail that he comes from the tribe of Levi is important is because in the Israelites, their nation, they had 12 different tribes. And in the tribe of Levi, that was the priestly line. And so Moses is born into a priestly line, a leader line with that. And the reason that he ends up in the Nile River is because the Pharaoh at the time is committing genocide. He is worried that the Israelite, the Hebrew people, have grown too strong in the land of Egypt. And his way of solving that problem is when an Israelite or Hebrew baby that's born is male, they are to throw them in the river to kill them. And so Moses is born into adversity, into difficulty, into things that are harsh in reality. And you may have been born into adversity. You didn't pick it. You didn't choose it. You were born into adversity. You may be here today because adversity has found you. Because life, we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. Adversity may have found you by your own choices today. But we live in a world where we can face adversity. And he has been born into it. Not every story starts well. Not every story starts well. It's hard circumstances. But can I tell you, adversity can either break you down or build you up. Adversity can either break you down or build you up. We will all face adversity in our lifetime. There's nothing I can tell you or do for you that will have you live a life where you don't face some kind of adversity. It's going to happen in this lifetime, whether by your own actions or the actions of others. But let me tell you something. If you give it to God, God can use it to build you up. Adversity will break us down when we try to hold on to it ourselves, when we try to do it in our own strength, when we try to go, I can figure this out, pull myself up by the bootstraps. All of our human temptations and ways, adversity will break us down. But if we'll give it to the Lord, he somehow, in his own grace and ways, will eventually use that adversity to build us up. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we saw that in the life of Joseph. Joseph went through all kinds of adversities for 13 years, and then God eventually brought all that adversity together to make him second in command in the land of Egypt. When we give adversity to the God, he will use it to build us up to be what he wants us to be ready for what he wants us to be ready for. Verse 5 says, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking alongside the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. And she opened and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" His name means, "I drew him out of the water." And their time and place, the Nile up until this moment was the sign of life. It's the sign of life. It's where they bathe. They get water. They can get food. It's everything to that society. It's helping with their crops. The Nile is this sign of life for the people in Egypt. But now, in Moses' day and age, the Nile is no longer a place of life. It's the place where they've watched genocide happen. It went from being a sign of life to a sign of death. And Moses, his name means he's been drawn up out of that water. Is that not maybe an illustration for what his calling is? His calling, Egypt, if we remember the story of Joseph, Egypt becomes a place of life for those deeply affected by the famine, right? Egypt was this place of life when they had no hope. They were out of food, and God uses Joseph to bring all of those people in. It's now a place of life in Egypt, and everything's good until it's not. And now Egypt is a place of slavery for those people. It's now a place of death for those people. And Moses is going to go and lead people out of a place of death to life, signifying what's going on. What you have been through may be what you lead others out of. What you've been through may be what you lead others out of. Some of the very things that you've gone through in life, the things that you maybe try to disqualify yourself with, could be the very thing God works to restore and redeem in your life, and you lead other people out of it now because that's how God works. Moses is going to lead the people up out of Egypt. His calling on his life, even though his life looks like it's not going to be significant. He's born into adversity. But circumstances don't tell us whether our life will be significant. God does. And you may be facing difficult circumstances right now. And you may be thinking, surely my life cannot be turned into something significant. But circumstances don't determine that. God does. And the very things you face or may tell yourself why you're disqualified because X, Y, Z's happened in my past may be the very thing God uses to you to work through you to go back and make an impact in that group of people. If you've been here long enough, you know I've opened up. I used to struggle with pornography. I've struggled with anxiety. I've struggled with depression. I don't open up about those things to try to exalt sin. That's the complete opposite. I open up about those things to say, hey, if God has rescued, redeemed, and can move in my life, why can't he move in your life? It's not to testify about sin. It's to testify about the living God who rescues people up out of sin. And that's the story of Moses, is even though he's going through all these things, and we're going to see he goes through more, God moves in his life to work through his life. And that's what God's capable of doing in your life, if we give it to the Lord. Because adversity will break us down if we don't. But God can use it to build us up if we'll give it to him. Look what happens in verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Now, I'm going to talk to all the people who've wrestled with sin before. So if you're a perfect person, we'd like to study you afterwards. So I'm going to talk to all of us. The moment where we have to face our own sin, the reality that we're not perfect, our temptation is to run, is to hide. We as humans don't want to be fully known. You think I'm crazy? Go back and read Genesis chapter 3, where first sin enters into humanity. What did the people do when sin first entered in? What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. Ever since sin has entered humanity, our tendency is, I don't want to be fully known. I don't want to be seen, because what happens if you fully see me, God, you'll know my sin. It's what keeps us from church, our Christians, our other people. I don't want to be fully known because of our shame and our guilt. So what happens is we sin, and when we sin, we have shame and guilt, and we have shame and guilt. It's an oppressive, isolating emotion, and it drives us back to sin to try to numb the emotion. And that's why humans, we get trapped into a sin cycle, is because sin creates shame and guilt, and that shame and guilt drives us to sin to try to numb it, and it's this endless cycle of sinful death until God moves in our life and breaks it. Amen. That's good news. Hallelujah. But we have to give it to him. You will not be fully healed until you're fully known. You're not going to be fully healed until you're fully known. And that's why when we try to run or hide things from God and not let him into our entire life to work in all the parts of us, we're never going to be fully healed. You're not going to be fully healed until you're fully known. And it's the most terrifying reality. And it's why Moses says, "What I did must have become known." Because he looked that way and he looked this. And he thought, no one's going to see this. But then he was fully known. But this also shows something about Moses, is he's a defender. There's a moment where you start to see he's defending somebody who's being beaten by the Egyptian. He's defending a Hebrew who's been beaten on by another Hebrew. He is a defender. But what happens is Moses' strength is also connected to his weakness. It's when he's healthy, he's a defender. When he's unhealthy, he's a murderer. Do you catch that? That sometimes as human beings, we see other people by their weakness. We see other people by their unhealthy, but it's why God can meet somebody who's a sinner and change their life, because he knows even in their unhealthy, it's tied to something he can work through. And so Moses, at healthy, is a defender. Moses, unhealthy, is a murderer. But God sees what he can be if he's healthy, if he does what God's created him to be. You may see yourself as your unhealthy version. You may see yourself by your sin. God sees if you'll submit your entire life who he's called you to be. It's why God can rescue and redeem people, and all of humanity starts going, that person? I know them by their sin. But God says, I know them because I've redeemed them. There's a difference. And Moses is known as a murderer by the other people, but God knows him as a defender I've created. If we'll give our life to the Lord, God is the one who can change our identity. God is the one who can change who we are. God can change us from unhealthy to healthy, but we've got to be fully known and give it to him. Do you see yourself through unhealthy right now? Or do you believe God can take you to being something healthy? Where are you at right now? Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." I mean, I don't know about you, but I start looking and I'm like, I think all the single people be like, I need to find myself a good well. Moses wanders off, finds himself a well, and the next thing he knows, he's eating a good meal, and all of a sudden, he's married. He's like, praise the Lord, this was a good day. Hallelujah. Gotta find myself a good well. But why is he there? He's on the run. He's on the run from what he's done. He's on the run from who he is. He's on the run. Moses has spent his entire life on the run. He was born into adversity. He was born into genocide. He's been on the run from crocodiles in the Nile. He's been on the run from the fact that he's an Israelite, a Hebrew living amongst Egyptians in the palace. He knows he doesn't fit in. He's the minority. He's been on the run from his identity. He's on the run from Pharaoh because he's murdered somebody. He's spent his life on the run, and it's taken him to a place called Midian. What are you on the run from today? What are you on the run from? I'm not naive enough to think just because you're online or in church that you're not on the run from something. That's how we are as human beings. You're in a great place to be on the run because God can move in your life today. But the reality is you can come to church your entire life but not be fully known. You can come to church your entire life and not be fully known. But Moses has come out to Midian because of his own actions. Are you on the run from your own actions? Are you on the run because of adversity? Are you on the run because of sin in your life? What are you running from today? Questions are some of the very things that can help us slow down and think to see where we're really at. I truly believe there's 3 important questions that every human being is faced with. The first important question for every human being to answer is, do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? This world is pretty comfortable with the idea of Jesus was a good person. There's a lot of people say, hey, Jesus is a good person. He teaches, treat others the way you want to be treated, to love your neighbor. There's a lot of people who would say Jesus was a good person. They're comfortable with that. There's a lot of people who would say Jesus is a good teacher, or prophet even. Where it gets really uncomfortable for humanity is the fact that Jesus teaches he's the Son of God. That's where it gets uncomfortable. It gets uncomfortable for us as humanity that Jesus teaches, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is coming to the Father except through me. See, to just try to call Jesus as a good person or a good teacher is to try to skirt the reality of what he says. Jesus came as a dividing line. Who do you believe Jesus is? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God and the hope for humanity, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one is coming to the Father except through him? Do you believe Jesus when he says it's not good people that go to heaven, it's redeemed people? That's what Jesus says. So first question for every human to have to wrestle and answer is, do you believe Jesus is who he says he is, yes or no? And then the reality is there's a second question that goes with that. It's because some people do answer yes to that first question. I think that's a great answer. I encourage you to answer yes. I believe yes is a great answer to the first question. The second question every human has to wrestle with is, do I submit my life to Jesus? Do I submit my entire life to Jesus? Because what did we talk about earlier? To be fully known is terrifying. It's possible to try to go, well, I'll submit some of my life to Jesus, but there's some areas I'm going to try to keep to myself. I don't want to go there. I can't go there. It's painful to go there. I'll submit what I'm comfortable with. But that wasn't the question. The question is, do you submit your entire life to Jesus? Because there's people who believe Jesus is who he says he is, but they don't submit their life to him. You can believe Jesus is who he says he is, but not submit your life to him. There's people who come to church their entire life, and they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they've just never submitted their life to that belief. I believe Jesus, but I'm also going to do whatever I want. Those are two different things. Do you submit your entire life to Jesus? Every area of it, your family, your friends, your health, your finances, the decisions you make, your job, do you submit your entire life to Jesus? And there's a third question. If you answer yes to those first two, I think that's great. But there's a third question is, does that belief impact? Does the way you believe, does that make an impact? Do you make an impact because of that belief? Do you make an impact because of that belief? I've met a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus. I've met a lot of people who say they submit their life to Jesus, but also have made no impact because of that belief. One of the values of this church is to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. I've never met anybody who's made an impact for Jesus who lived a very passive life. I don't know how you live following Jesus and it's very passive, but the tendency is, yeah, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. Yeah, I'm going to say I submitted my entire life to him. But you treat following Jesus a lot more like a hobby than a way of life. And the third question is, do you make an impact because of that belief? Because I don't think you can answer yes to that first question, answer yes to that second question truly, and not go make an impact because of that belief. If you truly believe Jesus is the Son of God and you truly are submitting your entire life to him, you would make an impact for that belief because it's not a hobby anymore, it's a way of life. Do you leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value? Or do you say, yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I submit my life to him. And then if we went through your social media, there'd be questions. How you spend your money, there'd be questions. How you talk to people at work, there'd be questions. Do you make an impact because of that belief? What are your answers to those questions? I can tell you that I don't believe there's no such thing as a forced Christian. I don't believe that. I believe there's no possible way ever to force someone to be a Christian. You can try to force someone to act a religious certain way, but there's no way for someone to force you to, at your soul level, say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. There's no way for anyone to force you to say, I will submit my entire life at the soul level to Jesus. There's no way for someone to force you to say you're going to make an impact because of those beliefs. That's why I don't try to. I have no interest at all in trying to force you to follow Jesus. It's not a real thing to me. I've got no interest in it. I think it's a complete waste of time. But I will live my life in a way that I pray is compelling and that people can figure out that I've answered yes to all three of those questions. I want my life to be compelling to the people around me that I truly believe Jesus Christ is the most important thing in this life. But I'm not going to try to force you to follow him. It's not a real thing. But I do pray that I live my life in a way that is compelling for other people, that they see that guy truly believes Jesus is the most important thing. Amen. Do you answer yes to all three of those questions? Maybe you're on a journey today. Maybe you're on the run from something. Maybe you need to decide if you're going to answer yes to one of those questions today. Something to ponder. Verse 23, as we close out, it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I find these verses so interesting because as we go through this whole journey, I think if you have any self-awareness, you're going to start to see how many similarities we as human beings have with the Israelite people. It's going to make us uncomfortable. We're going to be sweating in our seats a little bit. We're going to be like, this is too weird that the Israelites thousands of years ago basically sum us up as humans today. But the Israelites, when things get hard, when things get difficult, they've been thrown into slavery. Now when their circumstances are really hard, they're crying out to God. Does that not describe us as human beings sometimes? I've got it, God. I'm good, God. I've got it all under control. And then when we inherently as a human being drive ourselves right into a ditch, we go, okay, now maybe I need help. And we cry out to God. And that's where the Israelites are at, is things were going okay. And now Pharaoh's committed genocide. Pharaoh's gone full evil on them. Pharaoh's got them in slavery. And now they cry out to God, God, I need you. That's how we are in our life sometimes. I've been doing this long enough to know that sometimes we will not cry out to God until we hit rock bottom. Until rock bottom crushes and chews up and spits up our pride, we don't have anything to say to God sometimes. And then when we hit rock bottom, we're like, is there a cell phone? Is there a landline? Mail, email? I don't know, but I got to get something to God at this point because rock bottom is where I've got myself. And then the reality, I've been around humans long enough where sometimes we hit rock bottom where we're like, this isn't so bad. I'm going to run for mayor of this town. We get elected mayor of rock bottom, and then you bankrupt the town with your decisions. And then you're finally like, okay, maybe I need God. Maybe. Not you, some other person.
Right.
It's never us. No. But sometimes we as humans, we don't cry out to God until we hit rock bottom. And can I tell you such good news? I like good news. Do y'all like good news? I like good news. The good news is that God has a way of allowing you to run from him into him. God has a way of allowing you to run from him into him. Are you listening to me online or here in the building? God has a way of allowing you to run from him into him. How that works, I don't know. Maybe that's because he made the planet a circle. If you're a flat earther, we can talk later. But you could run around the whole planet and eventually you're going to get back to where you started. If you run from God, he has a way of allowing you to run into him. And that is a grace from God kind of thing. I went on the run from God. I didn't want any part of him. I was angry. I'm running from God. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to do the Bible thing. I don't want to do the Christian thing. And somehow I end up at a Christian college. And then at a Christian college, somehow I end up at a Bible study. And God finally asked, do you want to stop running? And I'm so exhausted, I finally answer yes. God has a way of allowing you to run from him into him, and it is the most gracious thing I've ever seen. Amen. And maybe you're here today because deep down you've been running from God and you realize I've run from God into God. Maybe you can relate to me in that moment where you're tired of that and you're ready, even it may be rock bottom, to say, God, can you meet me here just like you met Moses in Midian? Moses out in Midian is far from where he grew up and everything, but he's been on the run because he killed somebody. But God moves and meets him in Midian, even though he's on the run. Facing adversity is ultimately what can shape us to be ready for what God wants to do through us. Facing adversity is ultimately what can shape us into being ready for what God wants to do through us. And you may be facing adversity today, and your life may be difficult, maybe because of the choices of other people, the actions of other people, or you may be able to relate to Moses that the adversity you face is through your own actions. But regardless of whether it's been you being unhealthy or healthy, God can meet you right there in that adversity. And if you'll give it to him, it will shape you to being ready for what God wants to do through you. Even though Moses has been through everything and Moses is out in Midian, God is preparing and shaping him to be a defender. And regardless of where you're at today, there's three questions that truly exist in the face of our adversity. Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we truly submit our entire life to that belief? And do we make an impact because of that belief? What are your answers to those three questions? And as we close out, I just want to give us time to talk to the Lord. And so Jesus, as we close out, I just ask that you continue to speak and meet us right where we're at. I thank you so much that you're a graceful God who, even though we'll run ourselves into rock bottom, even though we sin, even though we fall short of the glory of God, even though we'll bungle up our life, your grace will still come meet us where we're at and say, come follow me, don't stay here. Come follow me, leave your life of sin. Come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men, is what you told the disciples. Come follow me. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace that would meet us even in hard circumstances, in adversity, even at rock bottom. And I pray if someone's wrestling with shame and guilt and they want to run from you, I pray that by your grace they will run into you. I thank you that our hope doesn't rest on ourselves. It doesn't rest on our own actions. I thank you that our hope rests in you being the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray that if we're wrestling with doubts today or discouragement today, that you'll give us courage. You'll give us strength. That we'll humble ourselves and submit our entire life to you, even if we're scared of being fully known. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll meet us even in those parts of us that may be unhealthy. And by your grace and your power, you'll change those things from being unhealthy to healthy. Give us the patience to allow you to work all of those things out in us. Thank you for your grace. Come and speak to us and lead us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, the altar's open. Our prayer leaders, people I very much trust in prayer, are going to be off available to the side. And you can just come up to them and say, hey, will you just pray with me? And they'd love to pray with you. You can stay seated where you're at. You can stand up and worship. But this time is for us to respond. What are your answers to those three questions?